Thank you so much. Just by way of introduction, I want to read just a few of these words that were actually meant a lot to me. I heard them actually when we were in India, and they were written by Amy Carmichael, who you all know was a woman who was in a missionary to India for many years. She rescued girls, young girls, from temple prostitution, and she had a difficult night one night about one of her co-workers she felt had fallen away, and she blamed herself. And but these are the words that she wrote. I'll just read a few of them. She said, "If I have not compassion on my fellow servant, even as my Lord had pity on me, then I know nothing of Calvary love. And if I belittle those whom I am called to serve, talk of their weak points in contrast, perhaps, with what I think of as my strong points, if I adopt a superior attitude, forgetting who made thee to differ, and what hast thou that thou hast not received, then I know nothing of Calvary love. And if I can easily discuss the shortcomings of sins of any, if I can speak in a casual way, even of a child's misdoings, then I know nothing of Calvary's love. And if I can enjoy a joke at the expense of another, if I can in any way slight another in conversation or even in thought, then I know nothing of Calvary love. If I can write an unkind letter, speak an unkind word, think an unkind thought without grief and shame, then I know nothing of Calvary love. If I do not feel far more for the grieved Savior than for my worried self when trouble things happen, then I know nothing of Calvary love. And if I deal with wrong for any other reason than that implied in these words, from his right hand went a fiery law for them, yea, but he loves his people. And if I can rebuke without a pang, then I know nothing of Calvary love. And if I cannot catch the noise of rain long before the rain falls, and going to the hilltop of in the spirit as near to my God as I can, have not faith to wait there with my face between my knees, though 60 or 60 times I am told there is nothing, till at last there arises a little cloud out of the sea, then I know nothing of Calvary love. And if I can slip into the place that can be filled by Christ alone, making myself the first necessity to a soul, instead of leading it to fasten on him, then I know nothing of Calvary love. If I myself dominate myself, if my thoughts revolve around myself, if I'm so occupied with myself, if I rarely have a heart at leisure for myself, then I know nothing of Calvary love. If I cannot, in honest happiness, take the second place or the 20th, and if I cannot take the first place without making a fuss about my unworthiness, then I know nothing of Calvary love. If I can take offense easily, content to continue in a cool unfriendliness, though friendship be possible, that I know nothing of Calvary love. If I feel injured when another lays to my charge things that I know not, forgetting that my sinless Savior trod this path to the end, then I know nothing of Calvary love. If I say, yes, I can forgive, but I cannot forget, as though the God who twice a day and washes all the sands on all the shores of all the world cannot wash away such memories from my mind, then I know nothing of Calvary love. If the praise of man elates me and his blame depresses me, if I cannot rest under misunderstanding without defending myself, if I love to be loved rather than to love, and I love to be served rather than to serve, then I know nothing of Calvary love. And if I covet any place on earth but the dust at the foot of the cross, then I know nothing of Calvary love. And I've entitled tonight's message on forgiveness, Forgiveness, but I wonder if the title wouldn't better be, What Do I Know of Calvary's Love? And you know, the answer to that is this, for most of us in here, nothing. Less than nothing. And that's when the deliverance begins. That's where the restoration and the rescue begins. When we admit, Lord, I know so little about what you did for me at the cross. I know so little about your blood that was shed, your body that was broken, and my sin that sent you there, that I had a debt I could never repay. Given 20 lifetimes, I could have never repaid the debt that I owe you. And you went to the cross, and you bore in your body every sin I ever committed. And you turned around and gave me freedom and canceled all of my debt. Because if I knew something about that, if I knew just a fraction of that, doesn't it make sense then that I would turn around to a world around me and offer forgiveness easily and freely without a second thought? Doesn't that just make sense? And that's what this passage is about. So I ask you tonight, what do you know about Calvary's love? Who is it that you need to forgive? Who is it that you've thrown into prison like this man did? And not so much tonight how we forgive, but why it makes sense for us to forgive. And who is it that you need to extend the same kind of love and forgiveness and grace that God in Christ Jesus has extended to you? Will you bow with me and pray? Father, we thank you for your greatness. We thank you that, Lord, in your greatness, that you came to earth, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You walked among us, Lord. You didn't keep us at a distance. That, Lord, you came down into this sinful world. You left the worship of angels so that our debt could be canceled. And God, we're so grateful for that. But we're so ashamed, Lord, at how little we know of that. Oh, Lord, we just forget it. And so I ask, Lord, that tonight, that you would remind us of the tremendous sin that you canceled for us at the cross and what that means for each one of us in this room. And so, God, I pray that tonight that you would convict us. I pray you would comfort us. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to each one of our hearts. And, Lord, before we even go into this message, I do want to pray for my dear sisters. I want to pray for Catherine Baldwin, Lord, and I just thank you for her walk and her witness for you. And I thank you, Lord, that your grip and your hold on her is much greater, Lord, than ours is on you. And I ask you, Lord, to hold her and hold her tight. And I pray the same, Lord, for Nancy and Don Corson. And I pray, Lord, just for a comfort that passes all understanding, a peace for them, Lord, and that somehow through these next few days and weeks and years that, Lord, they would even become so much more aware of your presence than they are of their loved one's absence. So, God, we ask this for them, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at the three things. First of all, the misunderstandings of forgiveness, the motivation to forgive, and lastly, the mandate to forgive. In chapter number 18, verse 21, then Peter came to Jesus, and he asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. We see the misunderstanding that many of us have that was communicated by Peter, where there should be a limit to our forgiveness. The rabbis taught that you could forgive three times, and then on the fourth one, then you could do whatever you wanted to do. And there's Old Testament scripture to back that up, but the New Testament, you see, tells us something totally new, totally amazing. And it shows us about how much we are to forgive because of how much we have been forgiven. And Jesus answered him by saying, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven, meaning this, we are to forgive and keep on forgiving. And then he tells us the motivation of why we're to do that. Jesus answered him, Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. But the servant fell on his knees before him and he said, Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. And the servant's master took pity on him and he canceled the debt and he let him go. First of all, we see that our motivation for forgiveness is that we have experienced God's forgiveness in the same way that this servant who had this impossible debt, and his debt was canceled by the king. And first of all, you know, we have to ask ourselves, how in the world did this servant get access to so much of the king's resources? And to put this in perspective for us, one talent, I'm told, is equal to 6,000 denarii. And that the average man during this time would make 6 denarii a week. So if he were able to make restitution and do what he said, give me time and I'll pay you back, in 20 lifetimes, he would have never been able to pay that king back. He had a debt that he could have never repaid. And in verse number 25, he got what he deserved, didn't he? We would all say, since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. And it's almost comical, ridiculous, in verse number 26, when he said, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. He had no idea. He was clueless to the enormity of the debt that he owed his king, He had an impossible debt, like you and I have an impossible debt. God, in his graciousness and his mercy, has given us all of his resources, hasn't he? He gave us his world to live in. He gave us air to breathe. He made this world perfectly for us. He gave us the right to have a relationship with him in the Garden of Eden. And we squandered our representative head, Adam and Eve, squandered the king's resources. And they took his resources and abused them and misused them. And in the same way, you and I have been given access to all of God's graciousness and all of God's goodness. He's given us life. He's breathed his very breath into us, the Bible tells us. And he's given us a world to live in that was perfectly made for us. And he's given us homes, and he's given us access to the very throne room of heaven. And he's made his spirit available to us and his spiritual gifts available to us. And he's given us families, and he's given us the ability to make money. And the truth of it is, you and I have squandered the king's resources. We haven't spent his money that he's given us in a way that would glorify him. We haven't used his spiritual gifts that he's given us and the talents that he's given us and the lives that he's given us in a way that would glorify him and bring good to us. We have squandered the king's resources just like this servant did. And you and I have a debt, the Bible teaches, that we could never repay. You know, there's people all over the world and all over this country and even in this city and maybe even this church sitting in pews saying, be patient with me and I'll pay you back. Trying to pay God back, trying to atone for our own sin, for the debt which we owe him. And we can't do it. We can't do it by attending enough Bible studies. We can't do it by reading the Bible enough. We can't do it by doing enough good things to pay him back the debt that we owe him. And isn't it interesting that this king didn't give him what he deserved? He gave him mercy, didn't he? And in the same way, you see, isn't it interesting that God hasn't given us what we deserve? Because if he did, none of us would be sitting here right now. If God had given us what we deserved, and if God had been fair, we would all be sitting in hell right now. But the truth of the matter is, the Bible teaches us that God has given us mercy, and he canceled the debt. And every sin that you and I ever committed, he paid for when he came to earth. And he went to the cross, and he bore in his body on the tree every sin you and I ever committed. He took the test, and he gave us the A. He won the Olympics, and he gave us the gold medal. Sometime in eternity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit took counsel with themselves to settle our accounts. And the father said, they have a debt they can never repay. And the son said, the second person of the Godhead said, Father, I'll go. And I'll pay the penalty for their sin. And he left the very worship of angels. He left his father's throne. And he came to this earth, and all of our wickedness and all of our sin and all of our filth and all of our viruses and all of our demon possession and all of our sin he subjected himself to, but he never sinned. He was always perfect. And he lived 33 years. He did not keep himself at a distance from us. He didn't say, well, you know something? I will forgive them, but boy, I don't want anything else to do with them anymore. No, he came to draw us into a relationship with him, to bring us close to the Father. And he came here, and he went to the cross, and it was not his cross that he carried. It was not his sin that he bore in his body on the tree. It was your cross and my cross. And it was your sin, and it was my sin. And the innocent one became the criminal. The one who had been offended became the offender. The perfect one became sin for us. And every sin that you and I ever committed that we could never repay, given 20 lifetimes like this man, we could never pay back to God the debt that we owe him. Someone has said it would be like transferring the Atlantic Ocean to the Pacific, one teaspoon at a time. And to think that we could, we have no idea of the enormity of our sin and our own offense against God, that we have squandered the king's resources. And he went to the cross, and he paid for our sin and his body on the tree, and then he turns around and he offers you and me complete and total forgiveness and freedom. Because all of my sin, you see, was credited to his account. All of my sin was paid for at the cross of Calvary through his shed blood and his broken body. It's like this. It's like you and I go across the street to Chili's, and I put down my American Express, you put down your MasterCard. And I say, no, I'll credit your lunch to my account. And you say, no, I'll credit it to my MasterCard. But whoever assumes the debt, you see, has got to be worth far more than the price of the lunch. And whoever, this king, you see, who assumed this debt had to be worth far more than 20 lifetimes of this man. And the king could do that because he had the resources to do it. And the person who has assumed the debt of the human race could do it. You know why? Because he's divinity. That's why. And there's no end to his resources. There's no end to his grace. There's no end to his mercy. But you and I have to come to him and acknowledge our sin and believe that when he went to the cross, he went for me. Colossians 2, 13 through 14 said, when you were dead in your sins and your trespasses, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sin. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. So see, it is forgiveness. God forgave me legally and morally, because the Bible teaches we were all on death row, condemned to die. We were by nature objects of God's wrath. We were all condemned to eternal death. And Jesus paid the price. Jesus took our punishment upon himself, so that when God looks at me, he sees me with the very righteousness of Christ, and he canceled the debt of my sin. And I go away owing nothing. Set free. Completely. Owing nothing. Isn't it amazing that God is wonderfully, mercifully not fair and not treating us as our sins deserves. And I want to ask you tonight, how grateful are you that your sins have been forgiven? How grateful are you tonight that God's no longer holding your sin against you? Your sin against you. And have you ever acknowledged, I had a debt I could never repay? Or are you still trying to pay for your own sins? That's religion. That's what the rest of the world can't do it. Because we had an enormity of debt just like this man. And so our motivation for forgiveness is, first of all, that we've experienced it. And then, and only then, can we extend it to someone else. And not only can we can extend it when we have that grateful attitude. And verse number 28, we can't believe it. We're incensed with this. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. And his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him. Look, he used the very same words, didn't he? Be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused and said he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Would you say he was grateful for his own forgiveness? No, it was like he was just glad he was off the hook. If we're not grateful for our own forgiveness, then we're never going to be able to extend it to someone else. We have to have an attitude of gratitude. We have to make sure our attention is on Christ and not on the debt. He was consumed with that 100 denarii that was owed him. We get consumed with an offense that's been done to us, don't we? We can't think of anything else. It's like putting something up on YouTube. We put it up here in our head, don't we? And we replay it over and over and over until, how many hits has it gotten up here in your brain? What happened to you? 100? 1,000,000? And I don't doubt at all that it was very painful. And in fact, if we had the time to share it, we would cry with you at the painful things that have happened. And I know, because I know what some of you have been through. But listen to this. Here's what I'm told. Here's the perspective. If you took 10,000 talents and you turned them into nickels, it would take 8,600 men carrying 60 pounds of nickels on their backs. And if they stood a yard apart, it would stretch for 5 miles. You got that? That's 10,000 talents. 100 denarii turned to nickels, you could put it in your pocket. Do you get what Jesus is teaching us? We have been forgiven this enormity of sin, a debt we could never repay. And we turn around and hold people and refuse forgiveness over pocket change. Pocket change. And maybe you're saying, you know, Beth, it's not pocket change to me, and I don't doubt that. But compared, you see, to what we've done to God, compared to what has been done to Him, all of us, every single one of us in here, and it's not so much what we've done, but it's a heart set against God. It's a heart not right with God. A heart that is 24/7, not had the God of the universe on the throne room of my heart. And I wonder tonight, you know, how many hits has that thing had? Has it just gone viral up here in your mind? You see, if our focus is on the debt, then we're going to be consumed with fairness and justice and getting even, and we'll replay it over and over and over and over again until it just becomes all-consuming, doesn't it? And it can just take over our life. Even as I was studying this afternoon, the Lord just reminded me of something that happened last week, and I've replayed it over and over and over and over. And He told me, you know something, stop replaying that. Forgive. Forgive. Cancel the debt. And it makes perfect sense Because God in Christ Jesus has forgiven me. That's why. But we can't do it unless we have a grateful attitude for what we've been forgiven, unless our attention is on Christ and all that He's done for us. Then we'll be able to forgive in our actions. The servants use this little servant used the very same words. Be patient. And the interesting thing is, isn't it? 100 denarii, he could have paid back. Pocket change, he could have worked and paid it back. Instead, this man went and threw him into prison. How was he supposed to pay him back when he threw him into prison? Now, wonder tonight, who is it that you've locked up? You know, we need to remember this so that we stop trying to hold people to a level we can't achieve. And now, I'm not saying that there are not times when action needs to be taken about people's actions. Maybe you do need to take somebody to court, but let me tell you something. There is not anyone, and I can say this without reservation, anybody I've ever known that gone to court, whether you should or shouldn't, is a moot point, who has gotten the justice that they really wanted. We can't go to a broken system and a broken world and expect to get the kind of justice that's going to satisfy our hearts. The only place that is found is at the cross. That's the only place. How much would it take all of the people that were killed at 9/11? And Osama bin Laden got what he deserved. But what can that do in the heart? Maybe that gave them some satisfaction. But freedom is not going to come. Real freedom in the heart until we understand and know our own forgiveness. Only then will I be able to extend it to someone else. Only when my attitude is grateful, only when my attention is on Christ and everything that He did for me, and not on the pocket change that has been done to me. The world doesn't give justice. It can't. Only God can give justice. You know, forgiveness just means I'm no longer in control of their punishment. You see? And then when I can forgive, truly forgive, because I've been forgiven, then I have the right spirit to take whatever action may need to be taken. But I do it for different reasons and a different motivation. Not to get justice from this world. The Bible shows me I'll never get justice from this world. I get justice from the cross. So that when my heart cries out, where is justice? You see, I can say justice was served. Justice was served at the cross, where my sin was canceled. And therefore, you see, I can believe and know that whatever sin that was done against me was also canceled at the cross. And then I can pray that they will know and they will understand that their sin has been forgiven and their debt has been canceled. And I can release them to God, believing that when He went to the cross, not only did He die for my sin that I did against Him, but He died for that thing that was done against me. And when my heart cries out, God, where is justice? I can say, justice was served. It was served at the cross. And I can extend it freely. You see, our ability, our power, our desire to forgive is in direct proportion to what Calvary love means to me. Forgiveness is possible. Forgiveness is demanded from us because forgiveness is the very heart of God. And then He gives us His mandate to forgive. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. And they went and told their master everything that had happened. And then the master called in the servant. He said, you wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had had on you? And in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Ephesians says this: get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every kind of malice. Forgive, just as in Christ God has forgiven you. And I believe that the granddaddy and all of this is bitterness. Because, you know, people that are bitter never see life as it really is, do they? And I've been told that bitterness, years of it, will actually produce a toxin in the bloodstream that you can see in a test tube. Many medical people have told me that they believe so much of what they see in the medical profession is not strictly physical, but it's psychosomatic, meaning people are sick in their bodies because they're not thinking right up here. They've allowed themselves to get sick up here. We understand that, right? Our emotions, our mental state, our spiritual state affects us physically. We can just take the simple thing of blushing. We can get embarrassed and our face turns red. Or we feel afraid and we start trembling. We'll even make the comment, gosh, that conversation just gave me high blood pressure, and on and on and on. It's all sort of tied in together. And you see, forgiveness gets rid of that poison. But instead, you know, many times we take it and we nurse it and it goes viral up here and we play it over and over and over and over, and we take it on and we nurse it and give it a bottle and sit on it sometimes like a hen with it on eggs, right? Because there's something in us, you see, that we think we're controlling the punishment when in reality, it's turning yourself over to the jailers to be tortured. It's putting ourselves in prison to withhold it. And I had a dear friend, you know, who had the ultimate betrayal in her marriage. And for years, you know, the husband came back and asked forgiveness. And she said, I'll forgive you if you do this and you do this. And he did this and he did that. I still can't forgive you if you do this and you do this. And so every year it was the same thing. And not only did she not feel less forgiving, her bitterness began to metastasize, you know? It grew greater. And finally, I asked her, let me ask you, when is enough ever enough? At what point would you ever be able to say, he has paid for his sin for that? Never. Given 20 lifetimes, you couldn't make up for that. But the only reason it makes sense to forgive him is because what God in Christ Jesus has done to you. I was talking to another dear friend last week, and this friend went 2 years old, lost her mother, and her father remarried very soon after that, and the new wife didn't like his children from the first wife so much. And she said, I spent the majority of my childhood locked up in a basement until my grandparents finally came and rescued me out and raised me. And she said, in my early 20s, she said, I realized I had to forgive. And she said, God enabled me to forgive. And just a few years back, she went and took care of that second mother, the one who had really abused her, until the day that she died. She was a registered nurse, and she went and nursed her. And I said, how did you do that? And she said, because of what God in Christ Jesus has done for me. And she said, you know, the interesting thing, Beth, is that he even took the memories away. She said, in fact, it was almost as if what had happened to somebody else. And God has blessed her, and there's been so many things that, good things that have come. Why? Because she just knew her debt had been canceled. And because she knew the enormity of her own sin against God, was she a victim in that? Yes, she was a victim. She was a child. But as far as God is concerned, we're no victims. He's the only one who can cry victim. Not compared to Jesus, we can't cry victim. And that's the only way we can be set free. You know, bitter people never see life as it really is, do they?
It's like looking through life through colored glasses. And we run around trying to throw people in prison, you see? And if you remain in bitterness, like this man did, then the tormentors are going to rise up and say, you owe, you owe, you owe, you owe. You know, people that withhold forgiveness from people around them live in anxiety and never really assured even of their own forgiveness. And that's what happens when we refuse forgiveness of someone else. Then the torturers are going to rise up in us and say, you owe, you owe, you must owe something. You must owe something. You must owe something. If you are holding me accountable for my sin, then you must think you're still accountable for your sin too and trying to pay your debt. If you think I owe you a debt, then you must think you still owe God a debt. That's how it works. That's how the jailers work to torment us. If you remain in bitterness, then the tormentors are going to rise up and say, you owe. And we begin to try and pay God back for the sins we think we owe him for. Uneasy, never sure of our own forgiveness. And then we begin to dump on our emotions. And we dump on our bodies. And that's when we can oftentimes become anxious and panic and depression and all of that. Because we've forgotten that we've been forgiven. You go and you look up on the Centers of Disease Control, and you look at the 10 best-selling drugs in America, over half of them are for emotional disorders. And the others are for hypertension. It's interesting, isn't it? We've pretty much conquered all the infectious diseases. But it's the heart. The heart, you see? Where was that conquered? At the cross of Calvary. Only there is our freedom. Only there does it all make sense. When we realize that my own debt has been canceled. And I wonder tonight, is there somebody that you need to forgive? Somebody in this room. Somebody in your home. Somebody in the church. Over a year ago, I spoke to someone in a way that I should not have spoken to them, very harshly. And I was dead wrong. And there was no justification in it. And I asked them to forgive me. And I knew they were deeply hurt. And I knew, as she said to me, I will, but it may take some time. And I said, I understand that. And I'll give you time. I have not heard from her in a year. I wrote her an email a couple of months ago. And she still will not respond to me. And I'm praying for her, you know? I'm praying for her, for freedom, for her, that she will forgive me. And it's not going to, this is somebody I'll probably never see again this side of heaven. But I still want to know, not just to make myself feel better, you know, because my debt has been canceled. At the cross. All of it, set free. I don't have to carry that. I don't even have to carry what I've done to someone else, you see? Don't have to do that. I was set free. That was done for me through Jesus. Maybe there's someone you need to extend forgiveness to or ask forgiveness of. And that's when revival begins. That's when things happen. But it has to begin with us and the human heart. We do it for our good because forgiveness sets us free. It's for our good, but it's also for His glory. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from the heart. Now, unforgiveness doesn't send us to hell. Refusing the gracious offer of salvation and the grace of God and Calvary sends us to hell. But it is also true that if I have come to the cross and I have recognized something of the enormity of my sin and the way I have offended God. And the truth of the matter is, whether when things have been going good and when they've not been good, we have not handled life the way we should have. Our heart has not always been right before God. And when I have come to the cross, and when I have acknowledged my sin, and when I have believed by faith that when he went to the cross, that he bore in his body every sin that I have ever committed. And I understand something about the blood he shed and his body that was broken. Then a heart and a life of forgiveness, that life has got to be characterized by forgiveness. It just makes sense, doesn't it? That if I understand about what God in Christ Jesus has done for me, if I really took the time to understand that, then doesn't it make sense that forgiveness should come so easily for me? What? They said that, you know something, I've been forgiven for so much. And I'm so grateful for my forgiveness, I can gladly extend it to you. I can gladly extend it to you and to you and to you. But you say, but Beth, what about this? What if knowing that if I forgive them tonight, they will do it all over again next week? May I submit to you, that is exactly what God does for us. He forgives me tonight knowing that next week I'm going to violate his holiness all over again. And he keeps on forgiving. And he keeps on forgiving. And he keeps on forgiving. So doesn't it make sense? If I'm spending my life in the dust of the cross, at the foot of the cross, so grateful for what God in Christ Jesus has done for me, for my own forgiveness, doesn't it make sense then my life is going to be characterized by a life that willingly forgives? And he's given me the power to do it. And by the blood of Jesus, I can do it. And in the name of Jesus, I can do it. And I wonder tonight, would you be willing? Would you just tell God, I'm just willing? But the hurt and the bitterness has been there for so long, I really don't know how I would live without it. Isn't that the way bitterness is? Don't you have met people like that? They just love their problems. And we just can become in love with our bitterness. It becomes our closest companion. And forgiveness will set us free from that. And I can do it, and it makes sense, and it's right, because God in Christ Jesus has forgiven me. And a life that is grateful for my own forgiveness should be characterized by a life that is willing to forgive. Pocket change. Pocket change. Compared to what my sin has done to him. Will you bow with me and pray? And Lord, probably if we were honest and had the time, probably the biggest issue, hard issue, that we're dealing with in here tonight is one of unforgiveness. And Lord, it's little slight, little offenses, up to big major things, Lord, horrendous things. Things, Lord, we wouldn't even want to hear or talk about. But God, compared to what our sin did to you and cost you, we acknowledge tonight that, Lord, it is pocket change. And we thank you, dear Jesus, for the price that you paid, for your blood that was shed. And we thank you, Lord, that you came after us, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have beheld your glory full of grace and full of truth. Thank you for not keeping us at a distance. And so, God, I pray that tonight, not only would we forgive, but, God, we would reach out. And for that person that we've been withholding forgiveness, God, if it's possible, that we would even seek out a relationship or, oh Lord, just a way to extend love and kindness and grace and mercy in the same way, God, that you have done to us. Lord, we thank you tonight that you have not treated us the way we have treated other people. But God, you have treated us with love and mercy and grace and kindness and forgiveness. Now, God, would you help us in here tonight? Go to that one person. And Lord, if we're not able to go to them or it's not possible to do that, God, we just want to do it in our hearts before you. Just to forgive, Lord, to cancel the debt, to stop trying to be in control of the punishment. For God, we're going to start believing that justice was served. The punishment occurred, and it occurred at the cross of Calvary. It was done. It was finished. So thank you, dear Jesus, tonight for forgiveness. Thank you that we can stand before you free, that our debt has been canceled, and we're no longer held to pay you back for anything. We can't do it. God, we're just so grateful that you canceled our debt and allow us to go away owing nothing. Now, God, would you help us in the name of Jesus and by the power of your blood shed for us, Lord, to be able to extend that to a world around us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.